Open to us, Acts 25th, the chapter, verse 1 through verse 12, what we're going to read tonight. It says, now when Festus had come to the province, at 3 days he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. The high priest and chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him. They would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and they himself were going there shortly. Therefore, he said, but those have authority over among you, go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. When he remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem and stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Well, answer for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul, said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I'll be judged. The Jews have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I did not object to dying, but there's nothing in these things which these men accuse me. No one could deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Well, we notice as we study through the different trials of Paul that by this time it's not a matter of guilt or innocence. As he said here, they had made accusations against him, but could not prove them. But instead, what he was really on trial for, because they said, well, Paul was a bad man. And again, how you define bad, they again try to make the accusation we cannot prove either, especially by Roman law, that Caesar or Festus being a Roman ruler will only really be interested in Roman law. And so really why he's on trial, because of envy, because of power struggle, because of politics, because somewhat wanting a bribe. And what he do is use the favor, it says this passage here. But I want us to know what Paul said in particular. He says, if you've done anything worthy of death, if I have done anything worthy of death. And he's just started thinking about that seriously in that statement. I is personal pronoun. And so he's talking about he personally, if he had done anything. And doing anything involves what we say, how we act, our actions, our inward actions also. He said, if he had done anything, now if is a conditional proposition also, and that is, if he had not done anything, then he's not worthy of death. And as you look at this, I think back to a computer program I took at UK many, many years ago, and I had a Fortran 4 program class. And I didn't learn a whole lot about programming, but one thing I did learn was flowcharts. You had to flowchart all your diagrams for a computer program, because you had to consider every possible outcome, and you had to have something that would, if this here happened, the computer would go to this level, or if this here happened, then something else would have to be done. And so what Paul's saying is that if he had done anything worthy of death, he'd be willing to die for it. And so what he's saying to us is that Paul's willing to die, first of all, in verse 9 to 12, if he had done anything wrong. And justice demands, especially when there's a law. In fact, he recognized the authority of the law, just as we do today. Now, sometimes man's laws can be sometimes unjust, sometimes the punishment does not fit the crime, and sometimes we may decide we're just not going to enforce the law. But generally speaking, the law is justice. And again, depending on who gives the law. Now, God's law is always just because God is always just. And so justice is expected when there's a law, and that just demands punishment for breaking the law. If we break the law, then we should not be surprised if we are punished by the law. Now, the punishment may vary. For instance, today, if you, let's say, you jaywalk or you cause speeding, you get a ticket. And if you, maybe, if you shoplift, you get a little more serious offense than that. Maybe you have to spend some time in prison. Or maybe you have to go rehab if you're convicted of drug abuse. Or maybe in case, certain cases that the life of the person is required of them by law. And so, just a man's punishment to break the law. Now, we should not be surprised when called breaking the law that we suffer the consequences of the law. In fact, this last week in Minnesota, we're all aware of the Renee Gooding, or Good, shooting here. And what surprised me is that some people say, well, and here was a lady trying to interfere with the application of the law. And they said she'll break the law herself. And therefore, she should not be surprised when they try to arrest her, she tried to run off, but they actually shot her. Now, you could talk about whether or not that's right or not, but what it should not be surprised is there's consequence of breaking the law, as we see there. And this reminds me of the fact that Paul recognized the authority of the government also. And the government has authority to punish the lawgiver breaker or to reward the lawdoer. Authority means the right to do something, the power and ability to do it. And so we talk about the power or authority of the government. It means the government has certain authorities that we as individuals do not. For instance, that if we decide to print money, now government can print money, and it's okay. However, if I decide to go back there and start printing off $100 bills, $50 bills, or just currency in general, off the printing machine, then I would be arrested for counterfeiting. And therefore, it's not to me to decide whether or not to print money, it's up to the government. Same thing about the speed limit laws. Let's say we go outside and we see the speed limit in front of the building here. Some people may say it's too fast, some people may say it's too slow. And if I decide, well, I'm going to take this thing in my own hands. And so I decide I'm going to put 35 mile per hour speed limit out there. Now, I think it's actually 45, 55 out in front of the building. And if I say I think that's what it needs to be, then you know what? I don't have authority to do that. And if I can be arrested for actually posting a wrong statement, breaking the law that way there. And so we can wind up in jail because the government has authority to implement the laws and punish the law breaker. And God ordained the government for a purpose. And that purpose stated to us in John 19, chapter verse 11, Jesus stands for a pilot. And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, one delivering me to you has a greater sin. And embedded in that statement is the recognition that Paul had the authority of the government given him by God. Now, it didn't mean that the government was always right. It didn't mean Paul was always right. But it meant that the authority given to Paul had been from above. Just a plain statement right there. And therefore, the government is to do protect those who do good, and by application to punish those who do evil also. In Romans 13 chapter, Romans 13 chapter 4, talking about the government. Usually this is the kind of passage we turn to when elections come up. But we have to understand, here's the purpose of the government. For it's God's ministry to do to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear sword in vain. For it's God's ministry, and avenge us your wrath on those who practice evil. So again, if we break the law, the government has authority to punish us. In fact, the law does not have any punishment. The law does not matter if you keep it or not. It's really not law, is it? Kind of quote Dr. Spock in Star Trek days. A difference that makes no difference is no difference. A law does not reward the lawgiver. A law that does not punish the lawbreaker is really not law. And therefore, we are obligated to try to keep the law. Or else we just might as well not have the law at all. And God's willing, Paul's willing to die if you have violated any law worthy of death. Now, I may bring another question. Okay, he determined what the punishment of the law would be. Well, the Roman law would be Caesar or Roman Senate, I guess. But there again, they had certain sentences of sedition, for instance. Sedition against Roman government would be worthy of death. And so Paul said, if I've done anything that Roman, the threat to the Roman government, then you'll have to kill me. But also, it's not to Paul to decide what the punishment is going to be. It was up to the Jews to decide what punishment would be. It was up to the government or God what punishment would be. And so what is death then? Again, this brings to the ultimate consequence of breaking the law, and that's separation of the soul from the body. As James 2 chapter 26 says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so when we look at a person that had died, recognize the soul and the spirit goes back to God, and the body is now lifeless. And once you implement that, as far as killing somebody, there's nothing else law can do to that person, because they're in this life right here. And so that's what death is. And being a Christian is not negate the consequences of breaking the law. And what I mean by that is that just because you're a Christian does not mean to give you a carte blanche to go out there and do whatever you want. And say, the government has no authority over me. Now, often we often preface this with a statement made in the book of Acts, and that we must obey God rather than men. And that's true. If there's a conflict between the law of the government and God's law, we are obligated to keep God's law. But otherwise, we're obligated to keep man's law also. Unless there's a contradiction between the two. And a consequence and a result of this here is, an example of this, Ricky Don Blackman. Now, Ricky Don Blackman probably is a name most of you don't know. But he grew up in Oklahoma. His parents were members of the church. Dad's a preacher. In fact, he was born the same year I was, 1957. And he grew up in a baby gospel. And he was taking part in, as a young man, led songs, led prayers, congregation. But often what happens with young people, they get tempted by other people. And the pastor says they will come to you corrupt good morals. That's what happened to him. And he fell in the wrong group of people. Now, he got involved in robbery. And he went to Texas and actually killed a man in one of the robberies down there. Now, he was sentenced, called by the state of Texas, sentenced to a death penalty. And while he's in prison, he contacted a preacher that we know. And the preacher came to him, started talking to him, and he wanted to be restored to the Lord. So he confessed his sins and asked for prayer and wanted the brethren around to know that he now was repenting of his sins and wanted the prayers on his behalf. However, Ricky Don Blackman was still executed. And he recognized the authority of the government to do that because he had broken the law. Now, where his soul is this day, he obeyed the gospel, he repented of sins, and so in the hands of God. But there's a case there that, you know, he did not negate the fact that he was sentenced to death by the state of Texas. And that's what happened. And same thing about us. If we break the law, we should not, you know, expect anything except for the law, what the law says to us. And there's a spiritual application of what Paul's saying to us then. And that is, when you look at what is death, spiritually speaking, is separation, spiritual separation of God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that cannot save, nor his ear heavy that cannot hear." In other words, why was all these things happening to Israel? Why were they going to be carried off to captivity? Why were they going to be punished by taking off their land? It wasn't because God could not hear them. It was not because they could not pray to God, but because of, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Their sins have been the reason that God was now allowing them to be dragged off to captivity. And sin has hid his face from you, so they will not hear. So sin is what separates man from God. And that's because God hates sin. He abhors it. And we cannot say that enough. Sin today has been often made fun of as being old-fashioned or downplayed as far as importance. Or sometimes say, well, who else does it harm? I mean, what harm are you doing anybody else except you're sinning against God? Well, God's ultimate authority in this. And so he will not be in fellowship with anyone in sin. And all has sinned fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3, verse 23 says. And so we have here, the sin is transgression of God's law of lawlessness. There's another definition given to, about what sin is. In 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. Or sin is lawlessness. And what that means is whenever we do something, let's say, act transgression of God's law, where God said, don't do this, and we do it. Okay, that's the easiest spot. But also sin is when God law says to do something, we don't do that. For instance, if the law says to sin on the first day of the week, and we forsake the sin, we're saying sin, we're sinning against God. And so there's sin of omission and sin of commission. And so sin is sin, no. And Romans 6, verse 23 says, the first part of verse 23 says, that all has fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so we look at this, there's both physical and spiritual death of the law of Moses. And that is when we start talking about, okay, what's the sins that we find in the law of Moses? How are they punished for? Murder. Now, in the list of sins, we would think murder's pretty tall, high on the list, right? I mean, we often say, well, God has ranked sins, but how many of us really do kind of say, well, this is a big sin, this is a small sin, or I don't see what God punished the sin, or I understand what God punished the sin, or what? Well, murder is taking life against a person. Okay, so now you look at murder. And in Numbers 35, verse 21, it says, "Murderer shall not take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He should be sure to put to death." So he can't buy his way out of murder. He can't pay his way out of the penalty of death for murdering against a person. Now that's pretty obvious. I think most of us say, well, that seems to be just fair. However, when you start thinking about it, well, what about breaking the Sabbath, for instance? Breaking the Sabbath. Who else are we harming? He talked about breaking Seth and the law of Moses. I mean, isn't it kind of minor compared to murder? I mean, you're just doing something against what Seth they should be doing. But Numbers 15, verse 32 to 36. It says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him on guard because they had not been explaining what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now notice there, it wasn't a matter of opinion. It's a matter of what God said to do here. And so, in God's viewpoint, bringing Sabbath is equal to murder. And that the life of the person that all transgressors is going to be required of him. And as you look at it, we find other type of examples of that. For instance, people die before breaking God's law, Achan. In Joshua, the 6th chapter, as children of Israel were taking the city of Jericho, God tells them to march around the city and basically all hand falls, fall down. But he said, you shall take nothing out of the city. You shall take no loot out of the city. None of the treasures out of the city. Well, Achan decided to take some of the treasures. And so in Numbers, Joshua 7 chapter, verse 25, we see that in Joshua 7 chapter, in general, in the next battle, they go up against the city of Ai. Now, Ai apparently was a really small city. In fact, if you read through the whole account, you find almost comical, because Joshua and the men said, let's not take everybody up there because it's a small city, and we don't want to wear everybody up. And think about that they've been out there marching in the wilderness 40 years, and now they're being ready to go battle, and now they're concerned about marching. Well, then they said, we'll just take a few men up there, about 300 men up there, and we'll take the city there. Well, what happens is that instead of conquering cities conquered men. They lost men. And so, and it was displayed or shown to Joshua and children of Israel. The reason because Achan had taken some of the treasure of the city. In Joshua 7, chapter 25. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day, so all Israel stone those stones and burn him out with fire after they have stoned those stones. So here's the case, okay, now, again, it was seen to be a matter of thing. However, the consequence of sin, we could establish that other people died because of sin, and therefore it was worthy for him to die. My point of being all these illustrations is the fact that God and his law stipulated what's going to happen, and that's justice. And so therefore, that's what we have in the Old Testament. Now, today, what would be worthy of death today, spiritually speaking? Because we don't have the right or authority to kill each other physically. However, the Bible talks about what God's going to do to the spiritual law of Israel. Why is it the Holy Spirit, for instance? That'd be one of the sins they look at. And we're in Matthew, the 12th chapter. This is when Jesus had cast out demons. And some of the Pharisees were saying he was cast out demons by power of Beelzebub. And that is by power of the devil. So verse 31, Matthew 12 chapter. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will forgive men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, I know some people view this as a sin only bill committed in the first century. Because people there were seeing Jesus perform miracles, and then they attributed the power of the devil. Now, today we don't have the same example of Jesus not here to cast out the demons today. And so some people say simply first century type deal. Other people say, well, what it's talking about is that those who refuse to believe what the Holy Spirit revealed to us. That anybody refuses to believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit cannot be saved. And so if we look at that, we think about, okay, blasphemy the Holy Spirit, be evil against the Holy Spirit, be, have a hard heart about the Holy Spirit. That would be some of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit there. And so that'd be worthy of death. And so if blasphemy speaks evil of and to reject the word of God, word of the Holy Spirit, to reject the word of God which was revealed by us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, a person that is willing to acknowledge the word of God, to repent of that, they can be saved. But a person that is hard-hearted and refuses to accept the word of God, they can't be saved. Because they sin against God, and therefore there's no other thing that God can do for them. But how about in Ephesians 6 verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit is that which gives us the means of salvation. But okay, well, what about to alter or change the Word of God? Now, sometimes today people look at the Bible and want to have editorial rights of the Bible. I remember a number of years ago, a group of scholars who started looking at the whole Bible, New Testament, and started saying, well, and they decided to vote on what part of the New Testament they thought was authentic, which parts they thought was simply made up or added in later on. And they decided, for instance, that Jesus blessing Pharisees was really added on later on. But the part about Jesus talking to the first read of woman by the well, though, that was authentic. And so what we have here is the changed word of God, though. As Revelation 22, verse 18 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book, if anyone adds these things, God will add to him the place of written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, for the Holy City, and for the things that were written in this book. And then it's actually stated three times in Bible, in Deuteronomy, and also here. And that is the case where we cannot add to the Word of God, take away from the Word of God. As I said this morning, if you take away from the Word of God, then what you're doing is you are editorializing, or you're changing his prophecy, his commandments to us. If you add to it, then you're adding in what you want. And so we look at it and say, no, you can't change the Word of God. And we recognize that as being false teaching also. But another thing is to hate your brother. Hate your brother. Oh, 1 John 3, verse 15. Whoever hates your brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know of because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so does despise or hate your brother have no consideration of your brother at all? He said, that's worthy of death. Now again, how far do we go with this? If I see somebody needing help, and I don't help them, am I hating them? Maybe I decide not to help the person because it's their best interest and not to help them. There's an application to this here. But what Noah says is that here I hate your brother's murder. I want to stress here. And so to hate your brother is worthy of death. And then you think about, and we see this in Matthew 5th chapter also, verse 22. In Matthew 5, verse 22, he said, but I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause should be in danger of the judgment. Whoever hates us, brother Rackus, should be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool should be in danger of the hellfire. And so we need to be concerned about how we treat one another, how we deal with one another. But also, as we look at it, the cause of another sin. And I'm just going to give you different examples here, different illustrations of things that the Bible says are worthy of death. Spiritual death. Over in Matthew 5, verse 18, verse 5 and verse 6, said, but whoever receives a little child like this, my name, receives me. Whoever calls one of these little ones who believe me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So that we look at and think, okay, now, if we call somebody to sin, in fact, the church of Corinth, you find that they had idolatry, and they had people that could not eat meat, sacrifice to idols out of a good conscience. And Paul said, the idol doesn't exist. And how do we know idols don't exist? But what he's trying to stress to them is that you need to be concerned about your effect on other people. You need to be effect about causing another to stumble. And so when we look at this, we think about, okay, that's something that's worthy of death. If I cause somebody else to sin against God by my example, by my teaching, that's worthy of death. And that separates God. The deeds of the flesh also fall in this category. And this is kind of a catch-all statement here. But Romans 1st chapter, verse 28 to 32. Romans 1st chapter, verse 28. And he is, they did not like to retain God of knowledge. God gave them over to debase my ideal things which are not fitting. And he goes ahead and said, be filled with unrighteousness, sexual impurity, or immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, vendors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful, and knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also prove those who practice them. Now again, you look at our list here, there's some sins we think, well, that's, I can understand why God said that. Other sins maybe we would not necessarily agree with. You know, I'd say, well, whispers. And else here's Jesus' time, maybe the slander, maybe the gossip, All that is classified as worship. Or proud. You know, arrogant is the idea of proud here. Of not being willing to listen to God. And so you think about these sins here. Now, they're worthy of death because God said they're worthy of death. It doesn't matter if we think they are or not. God says so. And so these are flesh being involved in this here. Through the teaching of Christ is worthy of death also, the Bible says. Hebrews 10, chapter 20, 31. Hebrews 10, verse 28 says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law, doubts on mercy, on testimony to three witnesses. But then, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, he has trampled the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified a common thing, and assault the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge people, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So we either reject who Jesus is, reject his teachings. He said, we're worthy of death. And the reason why all this applies to us is because it's by the grace of God we have hope of salvation today. The grace of God in Christ. We have salvation. Although those things are all worthy of death, what he's saying, we can have pardon from that death. Ephesians 2, chapter 4. But God is rich in mercy, because of great love which you loved us. Even when we're dead trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. Yeah, we stood for God on our own. And say, God, if I've done anything worthy of death, I'm willing to die. Just take my life right now. If I didn't stick with Dennis on his own, God would say, could say, okay, you're worthy of death. Why? Because I now live the perfect life. But because Christ died for us, because of his blood on the cross, because of our confession of him and our baptism in Christ, because of his many salvation he gives to us, I can say, God, I realize the grace you've given to us, the pardon of my sins by his blood. And therefore, when we think about being worthy of death, in one sense, all of us worthy of death, but in another sense, all of us can have eternal life through him, through his son, who died for us. And so that's just simply the statement that stuck out in my mind to read through Acts 25th chapter, verse 1 to 12, and how it applies to each one of us. And so we now have a song selected for those who need to obey the gospel of Christ. Anything we do to aid you in that, I want you to know, let us know as we stand as we sing.